Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, and I want to invite you to turn first to Acts chapter 23. I just want to warn you that we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, talking through the last few chapters of Acts as we close out our series of preaching through Acts. We're going to be talking about Paul and how God used him and how he was preparing to use him. Paul had one thing that seemed to dominate his mind, especially when he got back to Jerusalem for that third time. He had already written to the Roman Christians saying that he was on his way, but he had to go to Jerusalem first. Paul had received an offering for the poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem, and he was going to deliver it there, and he was going to go report about what God had done through his last missionary journey to the Christians in Jerusalem. And then he had every intention to gather up support and gather up their blessing and to leave for Rome as soon as possible so that he could go and proclaim the gospel in Rome. Very strategic for Paul to make it to Rome, because Paul knew that once he got to Rome, he would be able to talk to some folks who would travel all over that known world after hearing the gospel. He would be able to witness to Roman dignitaries and soldiers and government officials who would one day end up in a lot of other places. And he understood that if just one or two of them came to know Christ and took Christ to where the Roman government would send them, it would multiply his ministry. And so he was looking forward to going to Rome. I think the only other place that he was looking forward to more to go to than Rome was to go on to Spain when he had the opportunity. And so he goes to Jerusalem and he faces the hostility and the mockery, and he faces a trial for his life. And we've already talked about it. It seemed that once he got to Jerusalem, even though he was warned that this was probably what was going to happen and that there were people there that was wanting to take his life, wanting to throw him in prison, he went because he felt like that's what God wanted him to do, and he fulfilled what he felt like was God's will for his life. And there, here in chapter 23, verse 11, he's in the barracks of a Roman guardhouse, safe from the mob who was wanting to wipe him out and to kill him. And he's sitting there, I believe, probably thinking about the fact that Rome seems to be getting further and further away and not closer. And at this point, as we saw the last time we looked here, Jesus comes and stands beside him and gives him these words: "Have courage. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome." What comforting words. What wonderful words. Especially for someone like Paul, who was starting probably to wonder, how am I going to get to Rome? How am I going to get out of Jerusalem alive? How am I going to make it there? It just seems like everything is working against him. And so after Jesus comes and stands beside him and gives him these words, everything just straightens out and everything is smooth and easy. No. No. In fact, the very next day in chapter 23, we find that there's a conspiracy to ambush Paul and to take his life, to murder and assassinate him. And this conspiracy comes to light because of someone who knew Paul and went to the authorities and reported it. And so now they're taking Paul, putting him on a horse, and riding him out of town to Caesarea, to Philip, to Felix's, because that's where he was going to go the next day. But they're trying their best to make sure that Paul stays alive. And so they send him in the middle of the night to Caesarea by the sea to be in the custody of Felix. And then the next day, in chapter 24, the authorities that wanted to take Paul's life comes to Felix and comes to Caesarea Philippi, and they have a hearing. Now, this is all after Jesus has said, Paul, we've got this. You're going to get to Rome. And notice that even though Jesus gave him these words of assurance, it doesn't seem like the situation is getting any better. It looks like the situation is even getting worse. And now he's about to stand before Felix and all those officials there and face the charges of the Jews in Jerusalem. And so the high priest and some of their folks stand there in the presence of Felix, and they begin to give their charges toward Paul. And in verse 5, they tell them exactly what they believe about Paul. The Jewish high priest said, "For we have found this man to be a plague. He's just like a bad disease. He's an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world." I guess they thought it would carry more weight if they just decided it was more than just Jerusalem. This is going on all over the world. He's been doing this. He's an agitator. He's even tried to desecrate the temple. And so we apprehended him. Felix hears both sides. Paul, in verse 14, gives his defense. Notice what he said. "But I admit this to you. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way," according to the Christ, "according to the way which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, but there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and of the unrighteous. I have always strived with a clear conscience to have a clear conscience toward God. And after many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my people." And so, one side, then the other. Then Felix decides to put off the decision. "We're going to wait for me to decide." And in fact, the scripture tells us that one of the reasons he wanted to wait is because he wanted to talk to Paul more. And he also thought that maybe the more he talked to Paul, maybe sooner or later, Paul would offer him some money for his release. Notice in verse 27, though, Luke tells us. Now, back in chapter 23, Jesus comes and stands alongside of him and says, "Take courage. You've testified of me in Jerusalem. You're going to testify of me in Rome." Verse 27, though, gets my attention. After 2 years had passed, Festus succeeded Felix. And because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. After those encouraging words from Jesus, Jesus came and stood right beside him and said, "Paul, I've got this. Don't worry about it. You're on your way to Rome." And that's all he said to him. And now it's been 2 years. 2 years held back from Rome. 2 years in custody. 2 years of being marched into Felix's presence time after time to discuss with him the gospel, because Felix wanted to talk more to him about the gospel. 2 years of just being there, waiting for his opportunity to go to Rome, because he knew that's where God was going to send him. For 2 years, he waited. Until finally Felix leaves and another sheriff comes to town, and it's Festus. I think he may have been kin to that guy on Gunsmoke. I don't know. I had to do some research on that. I'll let you know. Anyway, when Festus comes, he arrives in the province, and the Jews in Jerusalem begin to agitate again. they want Paul to be sent back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And the reason they want Paul to be sent back to Jerusalem to stand trial is because their plan is to ambush and to assassinate Paul before he gets to Jerusalem and do away with him. That's what they want most of all. And so they come to Festus and they say, we'd really like to talk to you about this guy called Paul. And why don't you just send him down to Jerusalem and let's put him on trial. You come and you can preside over it and just bring him. And he said, no. You guys come to Caesarea on the sea, and I will hold a hearing for Paul. And you guys come, and we will take it from there. And so in verse 20, in chapter 25, they come. By this time, it's been 2 years. By this time, a lot of the people who've come to accuse Paul have forgotten the original charges. All they know is that they want Paul in prison. They want Paul's life. They don't want him to have any freedom left. They want to wipe him off the face of the earth. But there, Paul stood in their midst and talked about why he was there. And he basically told them, I'm here because I preach the resurrection of Jesus. But Festus wanted to do a favor for the Jews. He wanted to come out of this looking and smelling like a rose. And so he turned to Paul and he said, Paul, would you have any objection to go back to Jerusalem and stand trial there? And we can give the Jews what they want. And at that point, Paul, a Roman citizen, made his appeal to Caesar. A Roman citizen could at any time, when they were accused of something or when they were in custody, appeal to Caesar, and if the appeal was approved, they were obligated to send him to Rome and appear before Caesar and answer the charges to Caesar. And so he appeals to Caesar. And Festus, after conferring with the council, notice in verse 12, he replied, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. Now, in the rest of this chapter, chapter 25, and up until chapter 27, Paul continues to be in the custody of Festus. And along comes Bernice and Agrippa, who come and they are told about Paul being in custody, and they have a desire to hear what Paul has to say. And so Festus brings Paul into the presence of Agrippa and Priscilla and Bernice, and they begin to hear what Paul has to say. And if you look in verse 26, you notice that Paul talks that opportunity. And we've preached on this passage before about how Paul stood before Agrippa and Festus and Bernice and gave his personal testimony about how he experienced Jesus on the road to Damascus. He talked about what his life was like before he met Jesus. He talked about what his how he came to meet Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he talked about how what his life is like now that he has met Jesus. And as he was sharing Christ, he was sharing his testimony, Agrippa and Bernice and Festus said, Paul, you're mad. You're out of your mind. Agrippa said, you know, I'm almost persuaded. But they did not make a decision for him. And in fact, they all agreed that if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, they could have probably let him go. But remember, Paul's ambition, not his ambition, his calling was to get to Rome. And now he's going to go as a guest of the penal system of the Roman government. And so, in chapter 27, he boards a ship with some other prisoners, and they begin their trip. Now, you would think, okay, go all the way back. I wonder if these words of Jesus, when Jesus stood beside him in chapter 23, I wonder if these words to him when Jesus said, have courage, you testified in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome. I wonder if these words were sort of ringing in his ears as he boarded that ship to go to Rome. I wonder if there's some excitement in Paul's mind and heart as he said, finally, after 2 years, finally, after all of this that I've gone through, finally, after standing before this official and that official. Finally, after all the delays and all the excuses, now at least, even though I'm a prisoner, at least I'm on a ship bound for Rome, where God is sending me. You know, I think there's something about what happened because of those words that Jesus said to him changed everything in Paul's mind about what happened afterwards. When Jesus met him there in the barracks and said, have courage, and he told him, look, you testified in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome, I'm going to see that you get there. I think Paul began to look at everything that happened after that totally different. He looked at all the time he was spending in the custody of Felix and Festus. He looked at all those hearings and everything that was being said about him. He just looked at that as just something that really didn't matter much because Jesus was going to see that he got to Rome. And hearing from Jesus changed everything for him from that point on. He didn't know how long it was going to take. He didn't know how much he was going to have to go through. He didn't know everything that was going to happen. But he knew that Jesus, that God's word could be counted on. And God said, you're going to Rome. And he understood he was going to get there. And now he steps onto that boat, onto that ship. And there he's in the custody of an imperial regiment. And they begin their journey toward Rome. And if you read chapter 27, you see that the winds are against them. The winds are blowing them back. And it's not an easy trip. You would think that if Jesus is going to lead you to do something, if Jesus is going to say, here's what I have in mind for you, here's where I'm directing you, here's where I want you to go, you would think he would at least make it easy. But no, the winds blew against them. And they would switch from ship to ship. And they were trying to get to Phoenix for the winter, to dock there for the winter. And Paul told them, said, you shouldn't go any further. We should just stop right here. Because if we go any further, you're going to risk losing the ship and the whole crew. And of course, he was only a prisoner and he wasn't listened to. And so they continue on and ultimately they come into a storm. And they're trying their best to make sure they don't lose the ship, and they're throwing cargo overboard and they're doing everything they can to save the ship until finally, when it seems like all is lost, Paul begins to take leadership. Now you see how ironic this is? He's a prisoner. And he's tried to tell them once not to go, but now they're in the midst of this crisis, this problem. They're about to lose not only the ship, but their life. And Paul begins to talk to them. And what really gets my attention is how Paul talks to them about the certainty of how they're going to survive. And why did Paul know that he was going to survive and that they were going to survive? It was because he had heard from God. And God had told him, God had let him know that through an angel in verse 23, that he didn't have to be afraid and that he was going to appear before Caesar. Not only he would survive this time, but those men that were with him would survive this time. So take courage. Sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said to him in the barracks. Take courage. And then he turned to the men and he said, you take courage. Because why? I believe God. God can be counted on. I can count on him. And it will be just the way it was told to me. But there were still some things that had to happen. They would abandon the ship. They would make it to shore. They would be on this small island of Malta. And even there, they're treated as celebrities. God takes care of them. He provides for them. And they're there for about 3 months. Paul gets bitten by a snake. And everybody's waiting to see him swell up and bust open, and yet nothing happens. God takes care of him. They have a ministry. He has a ministry in Malta. And then they find a ship after about 3 months. After three more months. Man, God, don't you have a watch? Have you ever wondered, God, don't you have a watch? Don't you have a timepiece? You tell me something and it doesn't happen right then and there. You know, we need to understand that we don't live in a microwavable world when it comes to serving God. God doesn't use a microwave on us. He refines us through time. And so, they get on a ship and they head back toward Rome from Malta. And then what captures my attention is verse 14 of chapter 28. When they got off the ship, Paul says, there we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. He found believers when they got to Italy. And so we came to Rome. God keeps his word. He just doesn't follow time like we do. But God keeps his word. They meet some folks who have come out to welcome them as they walk into Rome. And it says here in the latter part of verse 15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. So he comes to Rome and he's given a place to live. He's given freedom to have people come into his presence. He can teach, he can preach, he can share Christ. He talks to the Jewish people in Rome to find out if anybody has been trying to agitate them toward him. And he discovers that they're anxious to hear what Paul has to say about this Jesus and about following him. And the scripture tells us in verse 23 of chapter 28, it was from dawn to dusk he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. God keeps his word. So what do we learn from all of this that can help us? That can help us with some of our situations in life where we feel like that God is with us, and yet we've experienced a promise. We think he's promised something into our lives, but it doesn't seem to ever be getting closer. It seems to be getting further away. We wonder if God is ever going to come through for us. I think we can learn some things through these chapters that we've just sort of looked over that can help us to understand that this is the way God works sometimes. See, what we need to understand is that prayer and serving God is not like going up to a candy machine and putting our 75 cents or our $1.50, I guess, into it and choosing our Snicker bar and getting it right then. That's not always the way God works. In fact, he hardly ever works that way. It was going on 3 years when he finally walked into the city limits of Rome. 3 years. After Jesus said, you'll get there. See, what we need to understand is that God's timing is different than ours. Here are four things I want us to understand as we look at these chapters and we can learn about how God works with us. The first one is doing God's will is not always smooth and easy. Probably there are people here who could give us testimonies about God calling you to do certain things and different things. And along with that testimony comes stories of how it just seemed like it wouldn't happen. It just seemed like God left you high and dry. It just seemed like that things weren't going to come together. And then all of a sudden, in God's timing, it happened. It wasn't smooth. It wasn't easy. But it happened. And God taught me a lot out of that kind of experience. Doing God's will is not always smooth and easy. Just because you're having a hard time today and you're trying to follow the Lord doesn't mean that the Lord is trying to convince you not to follow him. It just means that he's getting you ready to do something even more in your life. He's getting you ready to follow him even deeper. He's getting ready for you to be even more faithful. He's getting ready to help you to understand just how committed you really are and how committed you need to be able to accomplish what God is leading you to do. Following his will is not always smooth, not always easy. Then the second thing I see here is God orchestrates events to accomplish his will and purpose. He orchestrates events to accomplish his will and purpose. Everything looked out of control. If you looked at everything that was going on in Paul's life during these 3 years or 2.5 years, everything looks like it was out of control. But God places people in the right places at the right time. There was the young man who overheard the conspiracy to take Paul's life, which led to the Roman centurion to get Paul out of town before that could happen, and to Caesarea by the sea. There was Felix who put Paul in chains, but at the same time held him over for 2 years because he just wanted to hear more about what Paul had to say about this Jesus Christ, about faith. And then there was the replacing of Felix for Festus. That could have been the end of it all right there. But Festus God was orchestrating everything that he was doing to bring Paul to the point where he appealed to Caesar. There were the delays that were strategic because Paul knew that there was an Agrippa and a Bernice and a Festus and a Felix who needed to hear the gospel, and Paul was going to tell them. God's will gets us where he wants to work through us. What the Jews meant in trying to stop God, God used to get Paul where he wanted him. We need to look at that. We need to understand that when God is leading us, when he has shown us his will, he will bring it about in his time, and he will orchestrate all the events that need to be orchestrated so that it can come true in our life, and he will get us where he wants us to do what he wants us to do. We also see, number three, that God designs circumstances and situations to create opportunities to share the gospel. Every place Paul ended up, where it was the barracks after the mob had beaten him, or the prison cell in Caesarea, or the ship going across the Mediterranean toward Rome, or Malta, where he had been shipwrecked. Everywhere Paul found himself, it was a mission field for him. Now, here's the thing that can make a difference in our life while we're waiting on God to do some of the things that we expect God to do in our life. We need to understand that while we're waiting for that one thing, that Rome in our life to take place, maybe where God has us is our mission field right now. I used to try to convince God when I was pastoring a church that I really didn't want to be at, and I wanted to be at a bigger one, you know, with more prestige. And I thought, you know, after all, I'm a great preacher. I was very humble back then. And I missed a lot of opportunities because of that kind of attitude, because that was my mission field. It wasn't the church where I wanted to be, and it wasn't where I thought I wanted to be. The mission field for me was where God had me. And I hope we all understand that today, that where you are, where you work, where you live, that's your mission field. And Paul understood that. God designs circumstances and situations to create opportunities to share the gospel. And then the last thing, with all the setbacks, all the hard times, all the difficulties, all the threats that Paul had to encounter, there were blessings. It is so easy for us, if we're not careful, to think about our Christian life and think about living for the Lord and only see the negative things that sometimes happens to us. And there are negative things that happens to all Christians. And sometimes, if that's all we see, we miss the blessings that come. The blessings that come. Paul was shipwrecked, but the blessing was Malta. Paul was bitten by a snake, but the blessing was that God protected him. There were people conspiring to take Paul's life, but the blessing was that God was in control enough to get that message out to those who protected him to get him away from the danger. There was always a blessing in every kind of challenge that Paul experienced. And I want to say this morning that for every person in this room that knows Jesus, for every hard time and every setback, there is always a blessing somewhere in it that God is going to show you and help you with and help you see, so it keeps you going. And Paul saw those blessings with every setback and everything that happens to us that we think is unfair, and every threat that comes, and every hardship, there is a blessing. God blesses. So, after three some odd years, we come to the end of Acts. I love the book of Acts. I love what it says about what it means to be a Christian and what a church is and how a church functions and how we depend on God to do His work through us and through the church. But Acts, above everything else, shows us, and I think this message today shows us even more, but Acts shows us that God is in charge. Folks, this isn't our church, and this isn't Garvin Golden's church. This is God's church. We don't need to be really concerned about what the pastor wants or what the congregation wants. We all need to be concerned about what God wants and what He wants in our lives. God is in charge. Also, I believe that Acts shows us that the gospel is powerful and it's meant to be shared. The gospel is powerful and it's meant to be shared. It can change people's lives if we'll just share it. Acts also tells us that we can count on God to protect us. Over and over in the book of Acts, we see men and women who were persecuted, shamed, mocked, beaten, and stoned. But God was there protecting them. And even when they died for the sake of the gospel, you look at Stephen, and he was looking out on the crowd and asking God to forgive them for what they were doing to him. And yet, it was victory for him, because when he died, he was with the Lord. God protects us. We can count on His promises. We see over and over in the book of Acts where Paul continued to rely upon the promises that God gave him. And the people that worshiped together, those New Testament Christians, continued to focus on the promise that God gave them, the promise of salvation, the promise of growing in His grace, the promise of His protection. We can count on His promises. Then Acts also tells us that God has a purpose for His church. That purpose is found in Acts 1:8, sharing the gospel with the entire world. The Holy Spirit empowers us to serve and to share. You know, one of the things that I hope that we can all become that we can become as Christ Church here in this community, is a church that's known as a New Testament church, a church who is depending upon God and allowing Him to work in, through, and around us. Let's be that kind of church. Let's bow our heads. We come this morning to a time we're going to sing a song, and we're going to stand in a moment. And I guess my invitation to you this morning is, if God's spoken to you about some kind of decision that you need to make, as we sing, I'll be standing here at the front, and I invite you to come if you'd like to, and I'll be happy to talk with you about that decision. Or after the service is over, if you'd like to talk to someone, be happy for you to meet you at the back, or one of our elders to meet with you and talk with you. If you'd like to join our church, we'd love to talk to you about that. And we'd also love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And so we're going to sing in a moment, and I'm going to ask you to let God speak to your heart and work in your life. And just say yes to Him. Just say, "Yes, Lord, here I am." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Father, for the way you speak to our hearts. Father, help us to respond to you in a way that can change us and transform us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.